I'm thankful that there is a full salvation tonight. Are you convinced of that?
I am.
Fully convinced? Does someone, I'm sure you do, I think it's a children's song. It says, I have decided to follow Jesus. Can you sing a little bit of that? Appreciate what I have heard in this meeting. I appreciate the exhortation this evening, and I'm thankful for the confidence that we can have in the Lord.
Yes.
I'm going to tell you, as I listened to the messages and after this morning, I thought, Lord, I may not even need to preach this. But as I listened to Brother Marty talking, and he was talking about the things that are happening in our world and all the things that man is doing and how the enemy is working so hard to shake our confidence in God and to cause us to question, is he God? Is he still the same? Does he still work and deliver and bring this full salvation? Does he still take and work in the lives of people? And I heard the request for prayer, and as Sister Anita was praying, and she was praying for those that are going to college and the things that they're facing. And it seemed like the Lord began to lay this heavier on my heart.
Yes, Lord.
I've written on the board, settled or undecided. And dear ones, this is what it's going to take. If we're going to take and have full salvation, we're going to have it settled in our hearts and minds
right.
to go all the way with God.
Right.
We're going to have it settled in our minds that God is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him.
Yes.
If we're undecided, we're not going to be able to have victory in our lives.
Right.
As I look out over this assembly, I'm very encouraged to see all the young people,
Amen.
The young adults,
Amen.
The young families that are gathered here this evening.
Amen.
I'm also very thankful to see the older ones.
Amen.
I realize that for some of you, it would be much easier for you to take and just sit at home in your easy chair in the air conditioning instead of coming out and sitting on these hard benches and fanning. But I want you to know, I'm glad you're here.
Amen.
I'm very thankful for the decision that you made to come. Because regardless of your age, dear ones, I realize that if you had not made the decision to come, you wouldn't be here today. In spite of your desire to be here in this meeting, to be here in this service tonight, had you not made the decision to come, you would not be here. No doubt there are many others that had a desire to be here in this meeting. But for whatever reason, they're not here today.
Yeah.
Perhaps with some of them, they may have been back and forth in their decision. And when you talk to them, like we do, and we call it, are you going to Myrtle? Yeah, yeah, I'm going to go. And the next time you talk to them, are you still going to Myrtle? No, something came up. And I'm not going to come. I'm not going to be able to go. I've decided that I'm not going to go. Perhaps some of them were undecided. And when you call them and you ask them, are you going to Myrtle? You know, I'd really like to go, but I just don't know. I've been thinking about it. I've been praying about it, but I'm not sure. And the next time you call them and you ask them, have you decided whether you're going to go? No, I'm still not deciding. I'd like to, but I don't know if I'm going to make it or not. Do you know their indecision became their decision ultimately? And they're not here tonight. I mention these things, dear ones, because I want you to think about the things that influence your decision to be here tonight. Not just tonight, but in this meeting. Because, dear ones, those things will also very likely determine whether you make heaven or not. For example, I'll speak to the young people first of all. If you're only, the decision that you made to come, if it was only based on your desire to be with the other young people and to have a good time, that kind of desire will affect whether you make heaven or not. It's a good thing to have a desire to be with other young people if they're a good influence on you. But I'm going to tell you, dear ones, that's not enough to get you to heaven. In fact, that same desire can cause you to decide to do something else. Instead of being in the place of God. Instead of going to service on Sunday morning in your home congregation. If that desire to be with others and to have a good time begins to prevail in your lives, I'm going to tell you, it can cause you to decide to do something else. Do you know, whether you're a child or whether you're an old person here today, tonight, if your only reason of being here is because that someone made you come, or someone made you feel obligated to come, do you know that's not enough to get you to heaven? It's going to take more than that. Do you know those same people could very likely cause you to decide not to be here? How many times have you seen people that has gotten hurt or offended? And they said, I'm not, if they're going to be there, I'm not going to be there. Do you see what I'm saying? Dear ones, it is very important for you and I to recognize the things that are influencing our decisions. Because those things very likely will determine whether you and I make heaven or not. Now, I realize in our world today that there is a saying, make a decision for Christ. And I realize that their thought behind that process is, you need to just say, well, you know, I think I'm going to live for the Lord. And I'll write my name down in the book. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. Salvation is much more than that.
Yes.
You can't just wake up and decide, you know what, I think I live for the Lord and I'm going to go to heaven. It takes the Spirit of the Lord to draw you. Unless the Spirit of the Lord begins to deal with your hearts, you can't just decide, well, I'm going to go to heaven. It's going to take the working of God in your heart. You're going to have to recognize your need of the Lord and your need of a Savior and the blood of Christ to come in and cleanse you from all sin. But dear ones, in order for that to happen, you're going to have to make the decision that I want it more than anything else. Because if you don't, the devil will take it from you. We sing that song here, and it said, the words of it, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And I want to ask you a question this evening. Is that your decision? Have you settled it in your heart and mind tonight to go all the way with God? Regardless of where He leads or what it costs? Have you settled it in your heart and mind that God is the sovereign God and that there is nothing else beside Him and that I'm going to go all the way with Him regardless of what everybody else does? Or are you still undecided? I want to go to heaven.
Amen.
I want to be with His people.
Yes.
I want to have the joy that I hear everybody else talking about. But I'm not really sure that I'm there. I really do want to go to heaven. But I'm not sure that I'm ready to go all the way with God. Is there anyone here tonight that is going through what Israel did? Do you remember Israel and how they looked back to Egypt and they longed for the leeks and the garlics? I wonder tonight if there's anyone here that really wants to go to heaven, but the desire for something is drawing them back. And because of that powerful desire, it has blinded them to the awful consequences of sin.
Yes.
Do you know Israel went through some terrible things, but they still yearned to go back to the same place that they were in. The pig pen that we heard about last night. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, the enemy will try to blind our minds to the awfulness of sin.
That's right.
Unless you have it settled in your hearts and minds to go all the way, you will be undecided. And the enemy will come in and he'll begin to work. It takes more, dear ones, for you and I to be able to go to heaven than just a desire to be with the people of God. It takes more, dear ones, for you and I to be able to go to heaven than just a sense of duty or obligation. I feel like this is what I need to do. The word decision, Webster defines it as a conclusion or a resolution reached after consideration. I'm interested this evening, dear ones, in what is driving your decision. I'm interested also in making sure that you recognize what that is. Because, dear ones, it is going to take something that is more than just desire.
Yes.
It is going to take something more than just to please someone else for you and I to get to heaven.
Yes.
It's going to take something burning down within our souls.
Amen.
It's going to take a yearning for God. And I believe that's what God has for every one of us.
Yes.
My hope and prayer this evening is that God would take and reveal to each one of us a vision of something greater than ourselves.
Yes.
A vision of something that is greater than all these things that the enemy has to draw our affections and our attention. A vision of something that will take and cause us to see, like we were hearing about in the service this evening, and that we'll have it settled in our hearts and minds that I'm going all the way.
Yes.
Dear ones, it's my hope and prayer that God will help each one of us to get a drink from that fountain of living water. That will not only quench our desire for anything else and spoil us for anything else in this world, but that will settle it in our hearts and minds that I'm going all the way with God. A decision, it says, is a conclusion or a resolution reached after consideration. I don't know what it is that you took into consideration when you decided to come and be in this meeting. I don't know what you took into consideration even to be here tonight. Do you know it is very, just because you come to the meeting doesn't mean that you're in the service? I was at Monarch and I was appalled. One night I was sick and I had to stay at the trailer. And the meeting, the services were going on over at the tabernacle, and I was there, and I heard all of this stuff that was going on the grounds. And people were coming and going, and they had their lawn chairs set up, and you couldn't hear anything that was going on in the tabernacle. Do you know, dear ones, just being in the meeting is not enough. We've got to have a desire. I want something more than that. I don't know what you took into consideration when you come. But I want to tell you tonight, I'm thankful that you're here.
Amen.
And the reason that I'm thankful that you're here is because I believe that God wants to talk to us about the motives of our decisions. I believe, dear ones, in fact, that God does everything within His power to influence our decisions.
Yes, He does.
He may use anything that's in your life that's causing you to want to do something. The Lord will use everything that He can to influence your decision to be in a place to where He can talk to your heart. And the reason for that is because He loves you and He wants you to make heaven. I thought about what the Apostle Peter said over there in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. In the 9th verse, he said, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Dear ones, I'm going to tell you tonight, God is very long-suffering. He's very merciful to mankind. And he is doing everything within his power to influence people's decisions to get them into a place that they'll yield their heart to the Lord. And the reason for that is because God knows the consequences of man's decision. Recently, my wife and I were on an anniversary trip. And while we were in Nova Scotia, we took a bus and we went over to a little place. It's called Peggy's Cove, the hamlet of Peggy's Cove. And while we were on that bus, the guide that was on there that was kind of telling everybody, he was telling us about different things about the place and the island there. And he was telling us about important events that had happened and all of these things that had happened right there. And one of the things that he mentioned was about Swiss Air Flight 111. Perhaps some of you remember that. This flight started out from JFK International Airport in New York City. And it was headed to Geneva, Switzerland. It was a very popular flight back and forth. And so there was a lot of business people on there. There was a lot of people vacationing. And there was a lot of diplomats from the UN. And they were traveling. About an hour into that flight, the pilots noticed an odd odor in the cockpit. And they began to look around and they saw smoke in the cockpit. They thought for a minute that it was just in the air conditioning system. And so, as their custom is, they went in and they turned it off so that it wouldn't be doing that. It stopped, but a little bit later it became even stronger. And they radioed in for permission to go back to Boston to land there for an emergency landing so they could get it checked out. And the flight, the air traffic controllers in that area that were doing international flights, instead directed them to land at the Halifax International Airport because it was right there close to where they were at. The pilots began to make their descent to come down to land at that airport, and they decided that they had too much fuel on hand. And so they radioed back and they asked for permission to be able to dump their fuel. They flew out and they gave them permission. They said, you can fly out over the ocean here. It was still within 40 miles of the airport where it would be safe to dump your fuel. And then you can come back and land. Unfortunately, they didn't make it. When I got home, I was curious about that. And I got online and I began to do some research about that flight. And I wrote some things down and I want to read this to you. It says an electrical short circuit, probably in the wiring of the in-flight entertainment system, triggered the roaring fire that brought down Swiss Air Flight 111 off the coast of Nova Scotia. All 229 people aboard the McDonnell Douglas MD-11 died when it crashed September the 2nd, 1998, into the Atlantic Ocean near that hamlet of Peggy's Cove. About 20 minutes from the time that the pilots sensed the smoke and the strange odor that was in the cockpit. It said all communications was lost with the aircraft, and both onboard flight recorders quit recording the last 5.5 minutes of that flight. They said although the plane's cockpit filled with smoke and noxious fumes, the passengers and crew were all killed by the aircraft's impact with the water at an estimated speed of almost 300 knots, or 345 miles per hour. I'm going to tell you, that was a tragedy. It affected the people of that island. Many people at the time speculated that had those pilots made the decision to go ahead and land there at Halifax Airport, instead of trying to dump their fuel, many lives might have been saved. But no one knows. The Canadian researchers that researched that, and they spent 2 or 3 years investigating that, they came back, and I don't know if it was because they wanted to provide comfort to the families, if it was because they wanted to stop some of the lawsuits. I don't know what it was, or if they really felt that was the case. But they made this statement in the report, and they said that because the fire was spreading so quickly through the flammable insulation that was in the ceiling, and at that time They used flammable insulation. They changed it after that. That the fire spread so quickly that even if the pilots had decided to land immediately, they wouldn't have been able to have controlled the plane long enough to land it safely. But nobody knows. Do you know, I'm sure that those people that were on that plane, many of them were probably just settling in for a long flight. You know how it is if you've flown about an hour or hour and a half into the flight, the stewardesses, the flight attendants have already gotten up and they've passed out the drinks for everybody and snacks and all of that. And people are settling in, doing what they're going to do on that long flight. Many of them, perhaps, were there watching movies on that entertainment system that ultimately shorted out and brought about the fatal crash of that plane. Do you know, dear ones, only God knows how many souls on board that plane were prepared to meet him when they died. But it all happened so fast that it's very unlikely that any of them had time to prepare to meet God if they weren't ready. They said that that plane in the last 5.5 minutes, I mentioned that it lost power. I don't know. You know how it is when you fly and there's a problem, and sometimes the captain will come on and he'll say, "We've got a slight technical difficulty and we're going to have to do such and such, but everything's okay." I wonder if in that first 20 minutes, that first part of that first 15 minutes, if that's what he told the people. "We've got some technical difficulties and we're going to have to go back and make a landing, but everything's going to be okay." I have no idea how soon they begin to realize that they were fixing to face eternity. 5.5 minutes in a situation like that is a long time, dear ones. But you know, one of the things that struck me as I was reading those reports was it said that when they took and they did their recovery of all the bodies, out of all the people that was on that plane, they weren't burned. It was the impact hitting that water. But they said of all those bodies, there was only one that had a life preserver. And that told them that they were not preparing for a crash in the water. But they were out over the ocean. And that tells me that somehow or another, in their minds, they must have thought, it's going to be okay. Now, that plane came down at such a speed that there had to have been some point that they begin to realize, we're going to crash. But at that point, it was too late to put on a life preserver. The one person that had it on, they said, was an experienced commercial pilot who happened to be a passenger, thank you, on the plane. And they said it's obvious that he knew they were going to crash, but everybody else didn't. Now I wondered, was it because they lost power and they weren't able to communicate from the cockpit to the people in the back, the steward, flight attendants? Was it because they couldn't even get up to the mic and say, "This is what's going on this big plane"? Or was it because it all happened so suddenly that they didn't realize what was happening? I don't know. Only God knows. But dear ones, that's not a time that you want to make a decision to live for Christ. When you're facing tragedy, whether it's an accident, whether it's a terminal illness, or any other type of tragedy that is going to take you out into eternity, that is not a time to be making a decision to live for God. I thought about what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah the 55th chapter in the 6th verse. He said, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Dear ones, now is the time that you want to make a decision like that. It's not when you're faced with something and I need to make an emergency decision. It's now. When you have presence of mind, you have desire, And fears are not gripping you so much that you don't even know what to do.
Right.
It's a time like this that God gives you.
Yes.
And that's why He influences us to make decisions, yes, to be in places where we can make decisions like this. This is why I said when I started, I'm very encouraged to see all the young people, the young adults and the young families here this evening. Because I'm going to tell you, dear ones, you don't see that in the world today. Not out there in sectism, unless perhaps it's a place where they're providing movies and concerts and other entertainment. You don't see that, this type of a gathering with this many young people and young adults and young families and children. It's just not there. I was talking to a man at work one day, and he was bemoaning the fact, and he goes to a large church there in Tulsa, and he was bemoaning the fact that they didn't have any young people. Very, very few children and no young families. He said, most everybody there is my age or older, and he's older than I am. Do you know there's a reason for that, dear ones? It's because in our world today, the motivating factor behind many people's decisions to go to church is a desire to be entertained. It's not because of a decision to live for God and to try to live a life that is pleasing in His sight. Oh, they may have a desire deep within their hearts to live for God. But dear ones, that's natural. God put that there. There is a big difference, dear ones, in having the desire to live for God and making a decision to go all the way with Him. Many times the reason that people are making these kind of decisions to do what they do is not because of their desire to be in the place that God would have them to be, but because of other influences that are affecting their decisions. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, while they may quench or appease that longing that's deep within their hearts, when they go to service and they're entertained, it will never satisfy the longing of their sorrow. Why is that? It's because that the Creator of mankind, when He created man, He put within him a soul that yearns for God. Every soul, dear ones, is born, or every individual is born with a soul that hungers to know God. It doesn't matter what their background. It doesn't matter their nationality. It doesn't matter their race. It doesn't matter anything else. God put that within every individual. And dear ones, it does not matter even if they were born into a Christian family, a Jewish family, a Hindu family, a Muslim family, or if they had really no home life at all. It doesn't change the fact that God put within their hearts a desire to know God. And dear ones, the life that they have been brought up in may affect their ability to comprehend why I feel the way I do. They may not understand what that hungering is and why I am feeling this way. They may think, I've got a beautiful wife, I've got a great career, I've got everything going for me, and yet I'm not satisfied. And they may not realize why. How many times do we see that in our world today? And dear ones, the enemy gets them looking for something else. I thought about a scripture in Psalms, the 42nd chapter. In Psalms, the 42nd chapter, in the first verse, he said, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Dear ones, the psalmist described this as a deer that was thirsting for a drink from the brook. And in my mind, I can see that deer. Perhaps he's been chased by dogs or coyotes or wolves or something else. And he's running and he's panting. And he's desiring a drink from that cool brook. And yet,
He's afraid to stop because the dogs will catch up with him. Dear ones, I'm going to tell you the devil is on your trail.
Yes, right.
And he will chase you as long as you will let him.
Yes.
And his purpose is to keep you from being in a place where you can drink from that fountain of living water. It can be careers, it can be fears, it can be anything. But he'll keep you running if he can. And he'll constantly be after you because he wants to keep you from finding a place to where you can be in a setting like this and you can drink from that fountain of living water. Jesus told the Samaritan woman there in John, he told her, he said, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, it shall be within him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Dear ones, that woman went to that well to get something to quench her thirst. And no doubt she had been there many times. But you notice what she said? She said in the 15th verse of that John 4, she said, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." I'm going to tell you, dear ones, that is the answer to the longing of your soul. It is the only thing that will satisfy what God has put down within your bosom, that yearning to know God.
Yes.
Nothing else will do it. There's many other things that will squelch that feeling for a while, but it will never satisfy.
That's right.
And dear ones, this goes to the core of my burden tonight. The only way that you and I are going to be able to drink from this fountain of living water is if we have it settled in our hearts and minds that I'm going to get from this and I'm going to draw from this fountain and this well of water, regardless of what it costs and regardless of what anyone else does. I'd like for you to turn with me. There's a scripture in 2 Samuel, very familiar passage of scripture. 2 Samuel, the 23rd verse, chapter in the 14th verse. It says, "And David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, 'Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate.' And three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, 'Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it.' These things did these three mighty men." This to me is a story that describes so beautifully what I'm trying to, in my feeble attempt to describe to you here tonight. When you look at this, David was in a place where he was separated from the ability to be able to draw from that well and take a drink of the water that he longed for. And you know, dear ones, Satan is doing the same thing with many people today. He is taking and he is separating people from the place and moving them from the place that they should be in, where God can give them to drink from that fountain of living water. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, the devil will do everything that he can. Did you notice what it said here? David was in a hole. And where were the Philistines? In Bethlehem. Why was it not reversed? David should have been in Bethlehem. The Philistines should have been out there in some hole somewhere. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, this is why the devil works so hard to influence our decision and get us into a place to where we're not able to draw from that fountain of living water. The things that we heard this morning, things that we're holding on to, will keep us from being in the place that God wants us to be in. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, just like we heard last night in the prodigal son, the desire for those things will keep you from being in a place where your soul can really be satisfied. Here it says, do you notice how it says the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate? Do you know what I thought about when I read that? I thought about what Jesus said. "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But he said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth into life, and few there be that find it." I'm going to tell you, dear ones, you're not going to find this fountain of living water, this well of living water out there on the Broadway. You're not going to find it taking the easy way through life. You're not going to find it just flowing along with the crowd. It's going to require something. It's going to require a concentrated effort and decision to go all the way with God. Dear ones, this kind of decision is not going to happen unless you have a vision of something that is greater than yourself. And that's why I said earlier, my prayer and my hope is that God would help you and I to see what we were talking about here before prayer this evening. That we serve a mighty God. A real God. One that is on His throne that has never moved. Dear ones, if you don't have that, you're not going to have that kind of vision. This is what it took, dear ones, for those mighty men to be able to go there and draw from that water. It says in the 16th verse there, it said, "And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David." I'm going to tell you, dear ones, that was not an easy feat. These men hazarded their lives to go and to get that cup of water and take it to David. I don't know if you can picture that in your mind or not. But it said there that they break through the host of the Philistines. This wasn't a sentry that was out there guarding that well. This wasn't two or three people that were out there just guarding that well. Dear ones, once they made this decision, there was no turning back. They had it settled in their hearts and their minds that we're going to get that water or we're going to die trying. And dear ones, that's the kind of determination that it's going to take for you and I to be able to make heaven. It's not going to be anything else that's influenced us. I want to have this and I want to be with people or I have this obligation. It's going to take a determination that I'm going to go all the way with God regardless of what it costs. Anything less than that, dear ones, is going to end in defeat. The scripture says in one place, where there is no vision, the people perish. Dear ones, it goes to the core of the burden that is on my heart tonight. May the Lord help us each one to examine our lives. What's influencing my decision? Have I got it settled in my heart and mind that I'm going all the way with God? Or am I still undecided? I'd like to ask you to search your heart tonight. Look at the decisions that you've made and the things that have influenced those decisions. Do those things reflect that you're settled and you're going all the way? Or are you still undecided? May the Lord help us, dear ones. Is there anything in your life, as you search that, is there any wiggle room? You know what I'm saying? Is there anything that would cause you to reconsider? Well, now, if this happened or that happened, I don't know what I would do. I just have to wait and see. It's going to take more than that, dear ones. Yeah. You're going to have it settled to go all the way regardless. Lord, I don't understand. I don't know about those things. And if they happen, I don't know what's out there. But by the grace of God, I intend to go all the way. Yeah. That's the kind of decision you're going to have. I want to ask you tonight, is there anything that you're not willing to do? We heard about that this morning. You say, Brother Curtis, I can't forgive them. They've hurt me too deeply. It's been more than once. I just can't forgive them. I understand. I'm going to tell you, when you've been hurt, you know how deeply it goes. But dear ones, Jesus said, I want you to notice, it's not me. Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. It's not an easy thing, dear ones. It wasn't for those three mighty men. Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you shall not be forgiven. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, this is a battle that you cannot win unless you have it settled to go all the way with God. It's a battle that unless you have it settled, Lord, whatever it takes, whatever it costs, though it hurts, I'm going to go all the way with you. If you don't have it settled like that, you're never going to be able to experience the victory that those three young men, those three brave men, experienced. But I'm going to tell you, dear ones, if you have it settled, you'll be able to take and draw from that fountain of living water. And the Lord will bring a well of water within you that is refreshing, that is springing up, and in a time of adversity and trial and heartache, there'll be a peace that passeth understanding. But I'm going to tell you, dear ones, if you're not fully settled, if you're undecided, you're never going to be able to drink from that fountain of living water. Your soul will never be fully satisfied. And that concerns me, because I'm afraid that's where many in our world today are. Not just in our world, but I'm afraid sometimes, because I see people going off here right among us and going off. And I see this one that once had victory and had a testimony and were right like this and were raising their hands. And now I see them way out there like the prodigal son. And that tells me, dear ones, that somebody was not fully decided. They didn't have it fully settled in their heart. And I'm going to tell you, if you're not fully settled, if you're undecided, you'll never be able to be truly satisfied in your soul. And you'll never drink from this river, this fountain of living water that'll bring peace in the time of trouble. You say, but Brother Curtis, I've tried. I've gone to the altar over and over. And I've tried and I've tried. And I can't get victory. I'm going to tell you what you need tonight, dear ones. You need a breakthrough in your prayers. You need a breakthrough in your battles. You need a breakthrough in your temptations or whatever it is that you're facing. Amen. And the secret to that is settled in your heart Amen. And mind to go all the way with God. Amen. If you settle in your heart and mind to go all the way with God regardless, I'm going to tell you, dear ones, you'll be able to break through the defenses that the enemy has built in your life, just like those men broke through those defenses. I want to read that again. It said there, the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well. The host of the Philistines. Dear ones, the devil will try to tell you it's impossible. And I'm sure it looked impossible to these men. But dear ones, they had it settled to go all the way. When you have it settled to go all the way with God, dear ones, I'm going to tell you the devil cannot stop you. If your decision is to go all the way with God, the powers of hell cannot stop you. Do you know that's why David could say what he did? I want to read you a scripture, and I'm going to quit here pretty quick. In Psalms, the 27th chapter and the 3rd verse, he said, though an host should encamp about me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord. I've got it settled. Yes. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me. In His pavilion, in the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock.
Yes. Amen.
And now shall my head be lifted up.
Yes.
I'm going to tell you, dear ones, you don't have to go around with your head down,
right,
being defeated by the enemy of your soul,
right,
always wondering, Lord, why can I have victory? He said, and now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies around about me.
Yes.
Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Oh, dear ones, my hope and my prayer tonight is that God would give each one of us this kind of testimony. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to warn you, it doesn't come lightly. It's not for the faint of heart. This kind of confidence, dear ones, only comes to those who have settled it to go all the way with God. I've got it settled in my mind that I'm going all the way. Like those three mighty men.
Yes.
Like Daniel. Like the three Hebrews.
Yes.
Like Elijah.
Yes.
But you know what I'm afraid of? Too many people in our world today that profess Christianity are like the people in Elijah's time. You notice what it said about them? You know the story, and so I'm not going to turn and read all that. It's over there I believe it's in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. It said that when Elijah came unto all the people, and he asked them, "How long halt ye between two decisions?" And you know what it said that they answered him? Not a word. Why? I'm going to tell you why, dear ones. It's because they did not have it settled in their hearts to go all the way with God. Why? Because of their fears. Think about it. What was it? It was 450 prophets of Baal to one. What would you do? I want to ask you tonight, what would you do? Let me ask you, what do you do? Young people, when you go to school. I don't know how many is in your class in your school, but it's probably 450 to one sometimes. All of those that are wanting to go the broad way and they're pushing you and pulling you, what do? Have you got it settled in your heart and mind that I'm going all the way to God with God regardless of what everybody else does? Or are you still undecided? You know the other reason why that they could not answer him? It's because they had lost their vision of what God could do in their lives. Do you know what happened? Jezebel had set up idolatry in the land. She had killed all of the Lord's prophets that she could find. And she commanded the people to worship these idols. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, sin and idolatry will dim our vision of God. Idolatry is putting something before God, regardless of what it is. It doesn't even have to be wrong, dear ones. But it becomes wrong if I put it before God. And I'm going to tell you, when I do that, it'll dim our vision of God. And then when you and I get to that place in life where I have to make a critical choice or decision, I'm going to find myself undecided. I don't know what to do. I don't know what is right and what is wrong. Have you ever heard somebody say, "How do I know what is right?" I've listened to talk to people and I've heard them talk that have sat right in benches just like this. They were raised in the truth and they got out. And I was talking to him and I mentioned one time and I said, "Well, you know what to do." And they said, "No, I really don't." You know how that touched me. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, there are people that not only don't know what is right, they don't know where they stand before God. And I can't think of anything more disturbing than for you and I to be in a place where we're facing eternity. Like those people on that plane. And we not only not know where we stand before the Lord, but also don't know what to do. I'm going to tell you, that's the place the devil wants to bring you and I.
Right.
And it happens little by little.
Right.
Failing to go all the way with God. Because somewhere along the line, I didn't decide to settle it and go all the way with God regardless. And I lost my vision of truth. I lost my vision of the true church of God. Of Mount Zion, that city that is set on a hill. And now I'm in a place that I don't know what to do. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, that is a story that has been repeated over and over down through time. If I could tell you in my life how many times I've watched this, I thought about a young man right here on these grounds, been probably more than 40 years ago. He made the decision to go to the altar because he was in trouble. He said, "That sounds like a good place to be." But his decision to go to the altar was not because he was in trouble in his soul. He'd been doing some things that he knew he shouldn't have been doing, and his parents had found out about it, and he knew he was in trouble. And so he decided, "I'm going to go to the altar in hopes that it'll go easier on me." You know what happened? Dear ones, it takes more than that to get to heaven. That young man never did get a real experience of salvation. He went to the altar for the wrong reasons. And he never did get a real experience of salvation. And today, he's far from God. He's unsaved. You know what troubles my heart? Is one day he's going to find himself in a place like those people did when suddenly he is called out into eternity. And if he has just a few moments, and I realize that the thief on the cross, right in the blink of time, but I'm going to tell you, dear ones, when you get to that place, and the fear and everything else, it's not a time to be deciding to live for God. My burden tonight is that the Lord would help us. I said, I don't know what all you took into consideration when you came here tonight. But dear ones, I'm glad you're here. Because I believe the Lord wants to help you to settle it once and for all that I'm going all the way with God.
Amen.
I don't know altogether why the Lord burdens the way He does. But I want to tell you, dear ones, the burden that the Lord put on my heart before I came to this meeting. And He hasn't let it go since I've been here. Is I'm afraid that there is someone here tonight that is like those people on Swiss Air 111. That you don't have time to make another pass. You know what I'm saying? Many times we go to camp meeting after camp meeting, year after year. And I'll do it next year. I'll get the next camp meeting. Dear ones, these people fully intended the pilots to go dump that and to land. But they didn't have time for that. And they went down. And they crashed into that water. I don't know where you stand tonight. And I don't know how you got it settled with the Lord. But I want to encourage you tonight to settle it once and for all. To go all the way with God.
Amen.
We can look around at the older ones and say their condition and things like that. It doesn't look like they've got enough time to make another pass for another camp meeting. And some may not. And if that's you, I want to encourage you tonight. Settle it once and for all while you can. Don't wait until you have to make an emergency landing. Because then it's too late. But dear ones, there's not a one of us here that knows how much time that we have. I don't. I may not make another camp meeting. My hope and my prayer is, Lord, I want to have it settled once and for all to go all the way with God. And my hope and prayer for you tonight is that regardless of your decision in coming, regardless of the influences that you're feeling and the pressures that you're feeling in the world, that you get a vision of something that is greater than yourself, that is greater than all these things, and that will help you to settle it once and for all to go all the way with God. Dear ones, there is nothing that will satisfy your soul like a true, refreshing drink from this fountain of living water. As we said from the very first in this meeting, it's not about people just going to the altar. Dear ones, the Lord wants to spare you from the heartaches that are out there. He knows what's ahead. He knows the temptations that you face. He knows the things that are influencing your decisions. And He has worked as hard as He could to get you here in this meeting that He might prepare you to settle it once and for all to go all the way with God. And my prayer and my hope is that you will settle it in your hearts and your mind. Lord, regardless of what it costs, I'm going to go all the way.
Amen.
That's the place that you'll find victory. Appreciate your attention tonight.